Last week on the Let the Bible Speak program, I began to talk a little bit about the importance of priorities in our life. And I want to continue that study this morning, and I'm glad that you have joined us for a period of Bible study this morning. And I hope that you will be encouraged by our study. And even more so, I would hope that you would come and visit us at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. We would love to have you come worship with us. I started talking last week about the phrase one thing, and we have to learn to prioritize what is important in life. We get all caught up with the secular and the physical things and the temporal things of this life that we forget about the spiritual, godly things, the things that are eternal. And we need to prioritize what is important. We get caught up with work and school and going to the store and things around the house, and we haven't taken care of our soul's salvation and relationship with God. And so I'm encouraging us to do one thing, the one thing that is important. And of course, last week we looked at the priority of worship, where the psalmist said, "One thing I have asked of Jehovah," Psalm 27, verse 4, "and that is to come into the house of the Lord and worship." Jesus' statement to the rich young ruler, "One thing thou lackest," Mark 10, verse 20, the priority of salvation. And then when Jesus was speaking to Martha, "One thing is needful." Mary had chosen the good part in listening to the words of Jesus rather than being caught up with the things around the house. And so the priority of home life. This morning, I want to finish our study by looking at three more things, three more priorities: the priority of knowledge, the priority of goals, and the priority of the future. Turn with me to John chapter 9. We will look at the healing of the blind man and what happened after that. John chapter 9 and verse 1 reads, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed his eyes with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went away therefore and washed, and came seen. The neighbors therefore, and they that saw him aforetime, that he was a beggar, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Others said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He said, I am he. They said therefore unto him, How then were thine eyes opened? He answered, The man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, Where is he? He saith, I know not. They bring to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now it was the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some therefore of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he keeps not the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they say therefore unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, in that he opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. The Jews therefore did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we know not, or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. these things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So they called a second time the man that was blind and said unto him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing I know. I want to talk about the priority of truth and knowledge. One thing I know. I know the truth. That needs to be a priority in our life, friends. The truth is God's word, John 17:17. We can know the truth. That truth will make us free from sin, John 8:32. In a world where people say you cannot know truth, we have postmodernism that says you cannot know anything for sure, you can't be certain. There's skepticism and agnosticism and relativism and subjectivism. And we hear people saying that your truth is different from my truth. And we're getting away from one objective standard of truth. And all it does is cause problems. And we're seeing it in our society today with lawlessness and immorality. And much of it is justified by people saying, well, my truth is different from your truth and I can do whatever I want. But it's simply the old philosophy that even goes back to Bible times in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's really what it all boils down to. So look at it. Jesus healed this blind man, and that was the truth. That's the one thing that this man knew. If any man knew that he was blind and now that he can see, it would be that man. He had no question. If you had lived your life in blindness and now you can see, you would definitely know the truth of that. And that's the one thing that the man knew. But you look at these other groups of individuals, the neighbors or the friends, for example. All they wanted to do was speculate about what happened. Well, is this the man? He is, he's not. Who is he? They just wanted to speculate about it. The Pharisees, all they wanted to do was quibble and debate about it. They quibbled about what happened. They debated about what happened. They weren't willing to accept the truth. They had in their mind that Jesus was a sinner and there's no way he can do this, and so they're not going to accept the obvious truth. Number three, the parents, all they wanted to do was ignore what happened with regard to Jesus being the source of it, because they feared the Jews and the parents didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They were concerned about their social standing and their friends and their circle of influence and that type of thing. So they wanted to distance themselves from the truth. And that's what happens today. You'll find people that are really good at speculating and quibbling and debating and separating themselves from truth, but few people acknowledge it and go with it, follow it. And that's what we need to learn from this, friends. We need to know the truth. You can know the truth, and you can tell the truth, and you can be confident in your stand in the truth. And that's the one thing that you can say to people, that priority of knowledge. You know, there's a lot of things to be learned in life, and it doesn't matter if we go through life and we can't learn everything about math and science and social studies and psychology and history and a host of other topics. We won't know everything that we need to know in those areas, but we can know all that we need to know in the truth of God's word. We hold it in our hands with our Bible. You need only to know one thing, and that is the truth of God's word, to know it, to obey it, to live by it each and every day. Can you say that, friend? Can you say, like this man said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing I know. A lot of things I don't know, but I know the truth of God's word. We need to have that priority of knowledge. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at how that we need what I'm going to call the priority of goals. What are your goals in life, friend? Somebody says, well, I don't have any. Well, you need to start getting some spiritual goals before it's too late. We hit what we aim for. You know, a lot of people, if you say, well, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Are you aiming for that? No. Well, you're not going to hit it. You hit what you aim for. You're not going to accidentally bump into heaven. You're not going to accidentally end up into heaven. You're not going to just coincidentally find yourself there. You're going to be there because you, like Paul, and me, like Paul, makes a priority and a goal of that. And that needs to be our singular goal. It's not rising up in the company that we're in, the business or the work that we're in, working ourselves up the ladder. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's a better goal than that. It's not owning a certain house or a certain car or having so much money in our bank account. It is going to heaven. There are so many people that have secular and worldly and earthly goals. And that's a shame because they can't take any of that with them anyway. I'm working to try to get a new boat. I'm working to try to get a new set of golf clubs or whatever. You can't take any of that with you when you die. And so many people, unfortunately, aren't ready to die and go to heaven. They've not come to Jesus Christ. So look with me at Philippians chapter 3, where this is one of several places in the New Testament where Paul talks about his conversion. And he was a religious individual. Even religious individuals need to come to Christ. He was a very religious Jew. He had worshipped God under the old law. But since Christ had come and preached the gospel, he needed to come to Jesus Christ. That is the way now. And so in Philippians chapter 3, if you start reading in verses 5 and 6, he talks about his religious background. And then we pick up the reading in Philippians 3, verse 7. Howbeit, even though he had been religious in all of these ways, howbeit, what things were gained to me in his past Jewish life, these things have I counted loss for Christ. I consider Christ more important than all of those things in verse 5 and 6. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He had to come to the gospel. And faith in the gospel and no longer in the law of Moses. And that's what he did. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect or complete, but I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, that past religious life of a Jew, that's no longer my life. I'm a Christian now. And stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he calls on us to follow his example. Let us the Christians that he's writing to at Philippi and Christians today. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, be thus minded. What minded? The mind that he had just laid down there in verses 12 and following, to press on toward the goal, to have one goal, one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. We need to have that same mindset. Paul was a busy man, but he had one goal when he got up each day, and that is to press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul forgot what was behind. He stretched forward. Paul used a term there of a runner who stretches out his body and the upper part of his body and torso and head to cross the finish line before somebody else does. This is someone who is striving diligently and hard to get to heaven. We must do the same. We must have our minds set on things that are above. We must run the Christian race looking toward Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You need to do only one thing in life. Will you do it, friend? Will you have that one goal? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are some physical things that are nice to have, but that doesn't need to be our priority. Our priority needs to be we leave the past life of sin behind, we come to Christ, we repent of our sins, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we're baptized for the remission of our sins, we live a faithful Christian life, and we have one thing that we are going to have our mind set on, not two or three or four, where we're distracted. This is a case where you don't want to be multitasking. You just want to be doing one thing each and every day, and that is focusing on going to heaven. Friend, will you do that very thing? Will you have that priority of a goal? You hit what you aim for, whether it's the basketball goal, the football goal, the soccer goal, the hockey goal. You hit what you aim for. And I want each and every one of you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Don't you want that for your spouse or your family or your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your neighbors? Don't you want that? We all want that, don't we? Now, some don't. Some don't care about that. They're living a day at a time. They're not interested in the second coming of Christ. They're not interested in the judgment day. They're not interested in heaven or hell. They're just living their life, having a good time. I saw recently where church attendance in the United States has dropped below 50%. People don't care about God anymore. Many people, those people that have dropped below 50%, those people who make that number come down, that's what I meant. It's a large body of people. Their Sunday is for them, not for the Lord. They don't have that goal, and what a shame. If you ask them what their goals are, it has to do with things of this life. But the problem is they're going to die, and it won't have anything to do with what they need to stand before Christ in the judgment day. Have a priority of goals to go to heaven. And then last of all, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We need to have what I'm going to call a priority of the future. And that leads in to what we had just been talking about, the goal of going to heaven. We need to have a priority that the future is the important thing that we need to be thinking about. Are we ready for the day of the Lord to come? If the answer is no, then we need to get ready immediately, because we don't know when that day is going to come. We're not going to be given advance notice. Different religious preachers and teachers miss use the Bible to say that there will be signs of his coming. We can tell when he's about to come. That's a misuse of the word of God. Jesus said that he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's not going to announce that. In fact, we're going to read that in our reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we don't know when that is going to come, so we need to be ready. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. By which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We need to have a priority of the coming of the day of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't forget this. Out of all the things that we forget, and as I get older, I forget things, don't forget this one thing, that God does not reckon time as we reckon time, and he could come at any time. And the fact that he has not sent his son yet doesn't mean he's not going to come at all. And that's what these mockers were saying. Well, he's not going to come at all. A long time has passed and nothing has happened, and so it's not going to happen. And Peter says, no, just as God brought a flood upon the earth with water, one day he's going to bring fire upon the earth, and it will completely dissolve it and destroy it. And we need to be ready for that day of the Lord. And in verse 9, he's going to come and he's long-suffering. That's why he's waiting. He's not waiting because he doesn't keep his promises. He's waiting. Why, Peter? Verse 9, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason he hasn't come yet, friends, is for your sake. It shows his long-suffering. He wants you to repent. He wants this nation to repent, and it gravely needs to do so in many ways, and all people around the world. The Lord keeps his promise. There will be a judgment day, contrary to what mockers and scoffers say. Be ready for it, Peter says. And we do that by repenting of our sins and living a faithful, holy life. In chapter 3, verse 14, without spot and blameless in his sight. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says also not only repentance, but 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, doth also now save you. So we repent and we are baptized for the remission of our sins, and we live faithfully thereafter, and we are ready for that day of the Lord to come. We are, out of all the things that we might forget, we're not going to forget this one thing, that one thing that makes us ready for the coming judgment day. Have you forgotten the most important future event, friend? That is the judgment day. Are you ready for that? If the answer is no, then let me help you. Let's study together. Let's do what it takes to be ready for that day. And God keeps his promises. The word promise shows up here in this chapter more than once. He keeps his word. Men and women lie. They don't keep their word. But God does, and you can count on it. And when it comes, this world will be completely dissolved. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. There will not be some people living on an earth and other people living in heaven like the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. There won't be that. This earth and the works therein will be completely burned up. There's going to be a place called heaven, which is described here as a new heavens and a new earth. It's a completely new realm, dwelling place of man. And the reason Peter, John uses this expression in Revelation chapter 21, and Isaiah uses this expression, heavens and earth, that doesn't mean what we see around us now will be restored and renewed. It's an expression that describes where man dwells. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. It's man's dwelling place. So heaven will be a completely new dwelling place. That's why that phrase, heavens and earth, are used. Are you ready for that day to come? Well, I hope that our lessons will encourage you to set priorities. One thing, let that be to worship the Lord. One thing that you're lacking in your salvation, take care of it. One thing that is needful in your home, let it be sitting and learning at Jesus' feet. If there's one thing you know, let it be the truth of God's word. If there's one thing you do and set as a goal, let it be to press on toward the goal of heaven. If you have one thing to forget, don't let it be the Lord's second coming. The most important future event that stands before us. Friends, start setting priorities on things that are important in life. Life is not just about the physical and the here and now and the material and the monetary. It's about having a right relationship with God. That needs to be our priority each and every day for you and those around you. And if we can assist you in doing that, whether it be through a study of God's word, learning more from God's word, let's get together and learn what that is and make it happen and put God first. Thank you for being with us this morning on the program, and we hope that you'll have a good day.